Let's read chapter 5, just the first 12 verses first. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah, is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, that is, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by the water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testified, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony of God he has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. What we've seen in the first part of chapter 5 is what I like to do a lot. It's John's review of the whole letter. All of the themes that we've been looking at over the last year, as I've had a chance to be up here and teach the book of John, all of them are in the passage that we just read. And John is bringing them all together and summarizing them. That's why it's kind of staccato in the reading of it. He's just lining off one after another of what he's been saying, reminding us. I'm not going to take the time to go through and preach all those, you'll be happy to know, because that would take a long time again. But I want to just do what John did, just remind you. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. The truth of Christianity is this: it is a religion, if you will, that has doctrine, that has truth. It is about truth. It is about ultimate truth. It is about the truth that God has revealed to the planet, to the people of this world. And it does require you to mentally assent to something. And that is what it comes down to at its very heart, is who Jesus is. Everything else grows out of that. If you get it wrong who Jesus is, you've got it all wrong. And who Jesus is, he's the Messiah, the Son of God. He's the one that has been forecast to come and enter the human race from the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent and decided to go their own way and build their own human race the way they wanted to. From that point on, we were told that there's one who is coming, and the serpent is going to bite his heel, but he is going to crush the head of the serpent. And that begins a long line of thousands of years of prophecies about the coming Messiah, who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Jesus is everything the Word of God has said about him in 2,000 years. We need to understand what God said about him in predicting his come, in revealing him to the world for 3 years, and then in the apostolic teaching, the apostles' teaching, looking back on Christ and helping the church to understand who he is. Now, who is he? He is the Son of God. He is uniquely the Son of God. what you remember from John 3:16, the only begotten Son of God. The word means the uniquely Son of God. He is actually of the essence of God. He is actually one of what we call the three persons of the Trinity. One God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is God. He has all of the attributes of God. And today, since he left the cross, he has been ruling on the throne of God over the course of history and will do so until the end when he wraps up everything and delivers the world back to God and God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus is Lord. He is to be worshipped. He is to be prayed to. He is to be valued in the same way that we value God. He is not just the man, though he came clothed in humanity. What we call in theology 100% God, 100% man in one. Never happened before. Never will happen before. We have a hard time getting our heads around that, but it's the truth. Jesus is God. Now, just for a moment, and then I'm going to move on, go down to almost the very end of the chapter and note this, verse 20, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Does it get much clearer than that? And so John says, for those people in the first century that they were wrestling with, who were running around saying, making up all kinds of new ideas of who Jesus was, we've talked about them in the study, John says, all of those views are wrong. They are all deception. Jesus is the Messiah as revealed in the scriptures from the Garden of Eden until through the book of Revelation. And if they do not agree with the scriptures, let them be accursed, anathema, God damned, is really what the concept is. So he reminds us of that. And then he says this, and everyone who loves the Father loves the Son, the child as well. And you would think that he's talking there about loving Christ, right? That would seem to be natural. But no, he's really moving on to the next point, which is the other big thing that he's told us is true in 1 John, is that those who are truly born of God, that God has done a work of grace and power in their soul and saved them and made them a new creation, Christians love the children of God. Christians love Christian. Doesn't matter what race they are, what country they are, what time they've lived. It doesn't matter anything about their socioeconomic whatever. You know what I'm trying to say. I'm losing myself here. It's we love the people of God. And this does not mean, as we've talked about, that we feel good about everyone. Listen, in any congregation and anywhere in the world you run into Christians, you're going to run into personalities that just naturally grate against you. You're going to run into people who are brand new believers that they don't act like you want them to act, that you who have been seasoned in the faith for 45 years. You're going to be in a family with people who sin and do stupid and ignorant things and mean and sinful things at times. And you know what? We're the recipient of that. Let me give you some illustrations about loving the people of God. I look at it from a pastoral role. I sat in a church that tried to throw me out for 2 years. And it was a horrifying situation to live through. But I love the people of God. And what was happening was not in any way, shape, or form right. All of the elders left the church. Can you imagine? All the elders walk out of the church, and that's somehow protecting the sheep from a wolf. So what was I to do? Lord, I'll do whatever you want. If my time is to move on, I'll move on. But if not, I'm going to wait for you to do something. And you know what the church did? After throwing me out the first time, they put me back in as pastor. Okay, I started preaching again. A year later, the exact same thing happened again. Those 2 years in my life, where you can't imagine the terror, the horror of being hated, of being maligned, of being lied about, of being accused of things that had no validity, of having your closest friend lead the elders to just walk out of the church? Why did I stay there? Was I an egomaniac? Hardly. I stayed there because I love Christ's people, and he's given me a grace to care for the people of God and to want to see them grow in the knowledge of God and in the understanding of the Word of God. That is me loving you. With my workload right now, I hardly even know half of you. We don't get to spend time together because of my workload, especially over the last 8 years in real estate. Horrifying. But it doesn't matter what Christians do to me, and it shouldn't matter to you what Christians do to you, and how they behave, and how their kids behave, and all those things, and how they raise their kids, and how they spend their money, and you don't approve, and all those things we do to each other. It doesn't matter. You love the people of God because God puts it in your heart. Listen, we're born into the family. We had another little critter come into the family last night. My niece, late last night. And we just recently had a seventh grandchild, and I could preach on that too. But we're born into a family, and we love our mommy, right? We you know, do the whatever you call it with the mommy and bonding. Thank you. You knew what I was thinking. And we love our mom, and then we learn to love dad because he hangs around a lot too. And you know what? We grow up and we learn to love our brothers and sisters. And what do we teach our children? Don't do that to your sister, and don't say that to your brother. We train and teach our children to love each other in the family. God is no different. We are the household of God. We are the family of God. And from the moment he saves someone and puts new nature in that person, he is teaching and training us to love one another. So what we ought to be doing is, when we look at each other and you offend me, and that person, did you see the way she looked at me today? I wonder what's going on. And we have all this petty human stuff going on. We need to say, I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how much I don't like that person. God is teaching me and training me to love the people of God. And I'm going to give myself to this church. I'm going to clean this church. I'm going to do all this stuff that I get no credit for, no money for, no one appreciates me for. I'm going to, whatever you do, however you're involved in the ministry in God's church, it is you investing your life and your life's resources in loving the people of God. And it can be inside the walls, it can be outside the walls, it can be people of another church, it doesn't matter. We love the people of God. The heretics in the first century weren't. They had found a way to turn Christianity into a three-tiered system. And there's no tiers in Christianity. We got to go on. John goes on, I have to. And then he says this, and this ties together. This is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. What is he saying? How did the commandments get in there? Because it's that concept that I just went into. God is training you how to love. And he does so through his word. And he does so in his word by what he tells you to do and not do. Don't have an affair with someone else's wife. That's not loving. Okay? Don't do these kind of things to each other. And so the children of God are being trained by the commandments of God to love the children of God. That's what God's doing in your life. Let's go on. In fact, and that jars something, this is the love of God, to keep his commandments. And that's been a major theme repeated over and over in John, in 1 John. And we saw that in Jesus, and we saw that in the Gospel of John. If you love me, you keep my commandments. I don't keep the commandments of God because I fear hell. I don't keep the commandments of God because I'm trying to get on God's good side. I don't keep the commandments of God because it's making me feel better about myself. You want to know what happens to a Christian? They just love God and they want to please God and they love his word, and no matter how many times they stumble, they're still going to try to do it right. They're still going to. We are chronic repenters. In fact, that is what Martin Luther's very first of the 95 theses that sparked the Reformation. When God says to repent, he's not saying you should have a penitential system where all these people have to do all these things to make up for their sins. He says that our whole life should be a life of repentance. And the other thing he says in 1 John is we just confess sin and we repent of sin all the time. That's what characteristic of a Christian. I get up in the morning and I know somehow today, no matter my best intentions, I'm probably going to blow it again. I'm probably, because of my impatience and the stress on me at work and everything, I'm probably going to start talking about shooting people. Which I do, and people freak out. And it's, you know, and I'm going to be impatient at home, and it's just, God, I'm still very weak. But I'm not as weak as I used to be, right? I'm very ignorant, but I know more than I used to. And God, over the years in my life, you have forced changes in my life through what I have suffered. And I'm different now. And so it's my love for God is, I look at David, you know, go back to the Israelites first, and they hated the law of God. They kept on trying to, the Jews, the Israelites, the Hebrews, they kept on trying to manipulate the law of God to make it attainable. And the law of God is not attainable by human effort. And so they would try to make it, and they codified 619 commandments. And they said, okay, we can keep these all. And so you get to the Pharisees and Sadducees and stuff. The rich man comes to Jesus and he says, yeah, the commandments, all of them I've kept from my youth, right? They've abused the law. They've missed the law. The law is there to show you how bad you are. The law is there to show you how you react when God says do this and don't do that. And you instinctively say, no, I'm going to do that. Or I'm not going to do that. But so that's what non-Christians do with the law. They abuse it, or they just reject it, and they go off and worship other idols and indulge in sin, right? But what does David do? Lord, I love your law. It's fabulous. It's better than gold. It's sweeter than honey. I love to meditate on your word from the time I get up in the morning until I go to bed at night. I love your law. Psalm 119, 150 verses, and all but four verses have a reference to the word of God in there. That's what a Christian does. A Christian loves the word of God because it tells of the will of God, and we make no pretense about it. I'm not going to be perfect, but God's going to keep on doing me. I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. He's training me, changing me, working things out of my life and working things into my life. So if you say you love God, it isn't just about, you know, good feelings and singing sweet songs and raising your hands. The word of your love of God is really about you. It's about you obeying God, loving him by wanting his word, more of him. And then the fifth thing he says is there, everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. Now all of a sudden he introduces another thing, but this has been another major theme through the book of 1 John. And I'll tell you what hit me most this time through, and it's what I preached on when I went down to that other church a couple weeks ago. It's God has opened up a greater understanding to the whole concept of world to me. He did it partially through the book of Revelation. It was so instructive about that. But we often think about don't love the world, and sometimes it's a legalistic system, and sometimes it's the world is the other guys. It's out there. It's the adversary. There's always persecution. They hate me. They hate Christians. They hate Christ. They hate God and all that. But the part that has never been fully developed in me, which God is working on right now, is understanding that this world is in the hands of the devil. And what human beings produce in this world is not God glorifying. It is used by the devil to distract Christians, to redirect Christians, to get them to invest all their life energy, all their money into the things of this world, to turn them away from God. That's what this devil has been doing from the beginning, is deceiving human beings to separate them from God. And so I've done some preaching on this, and it's still flowing out of me. None of these things that I've talked about are wrong in and of themselves. Entertainment, sports, building new homes, buying more properties, investments, money, retirement, vacations, ease, comfort, got to get everything. None of that is in and of itself wrong, but it is used by the devil to build a value system in you, which is to deceive you and distract you from God and take you away from the will of God and take your mind off of God so that you can go a week and never think about God because you've been so busy building your own little kingdom, your own little world, and making it more and more comfortable. I just wonder what it would look like if Christians came into the world and we lived like pilgrims and sojourners, travelers. And we lived light, and the money we made and the time we had, we invested it into the kingdom of God, into missions worldwide, or into the church locally, or into spreading the gospel here and there. What a difference it could make. I told you a couple weeks ago about I get to watch these people, and I get to watch these, quote, Christians, and I don't know, I'm not the judge, but, grow up, have their family, get divorced, hate each other, and then you've made a fortune, so you're going to spend the last 20, 30 years of your life fishing every day and buying cars and motorcycles and traveling and looking for a new girlfriend and all of this stuff. Where in that picture, and think about your life, because I'm thinking about mine, where in your life is there evidence that you value, that's the word love, that you love God more than all the things of this world? Look back over your life, and because I'm doing it, and it's painful, what have you given yourself to? What have you invested in? What have you used all your money for and all your time and all your creativity and all your intellect and all your heart, soul, mind, and strength for in this life? How much of that would show the most important thing in life is God, and everything else is by the will of God. I love my wife and family by the will of God. I love the people of God by the will of God. I work hard in my business as unto Christ by the will of God. I make money by the blessing of God, and then I spend it according to my love for God. And I could go on, and we started that, and you'll probably hear me more in the future. But he says, So this is the victory that has overcome the first one where we were. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. How do you overcome the world? You overcome the world because you love God more than anything else. You are committed to this Jesus Christ the Bible shows us. And you love the people of God more than anything else. And therefore, by the will of God and the working of God and by what he's doing with shaping your value system and your priorities, he overcomes the deception of the world to lure you in and capture you and get you addicted to a whole lot of things and to help you spend your life in total vanity, worthlessness, waste of time. I mean, don't get me wrong. Most of the time I have to come home from work at night, I got to turn the TV on and clear my head, or I'm thinking about work all night long. I'm not saying, you know, the beavers and the ducks are the pawns of Satan. But I am saying that when we are so committed to all of this, and it reveals our value system is wrong. And so what am I saying is, okay, Randy, next week, come back, and we're going to use these things next week, and we're going to create lists of what you should do with your time and money. No, that's not it. Well, what it is for you to get down on your knees and pray to your God and say, God, is my life right? Is my thinking right? My mentality right? Have I done what is right by you in this world? Now, he doesn't need your stuff, and he doesn't need you to do things. He's plenty wealthy and plenty powerful without you. But the blessing of it is being in tune and in concert with the God in our life, right? So it isn't about let's create the next system of, you know, don't play cards and all that kind of stuff. It is just for you in his word and over probably a long period of time like it's going with me, is to say, God, help me rethink and re-understand what it means to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to have all of these blessings you've given me. And he's given me incredible amounts of blessings in my life. And what might I have done that I didn't do? And what can I do with the, God, will you give me 20 more years? And what could I do in 20 more years to show my love? Not that you need it, we're not earning anything, but to show my love and worship you and cause you to be glorified greater as more and more people see who you are. Okay, gonna move on. And then that leads him to the next point. This is the victory that has overcome the world. So he's just talked about, you know, overcoming the world, and now he's talking about, but now he points to the word faith. Your faith does that. Why? Because ultimately, in the biblical view of things, everything comes down to faith. I trust God. I depend on God. I trust God to save me, a sinner. And I don't have to hide any of my sin. I can just get it out there and say, God, remember this and remember that. I can get it out there because he's not afraid of any of my past or anything I've done. The thief on the cross was probably a murderer. And God's not going to get anything out of him because in an hour he's going to be dead, right? So here we have overcoming the world, his faith. I am trusting God through Jesus Christ to save me. That simplifies my salvation. I'm not earning it. I'm not trying to please God. I'm not trying to pay him back at all. That's hopeless. That's futile. His gift to me was infinite, and I think I can pay him back with, God, I'm going to take Saturday morning off for you, and I'm going to go visit a widow because you saved me. No, it's none of that. But I trust God to save me, and I trust God with my life. So when bad things happen to me in my life, I may not be able to figure out if I'm guilty, if I've done something wrong, or if someone else has. I may not know what to do. I may not know which way to go. But you know what I do? I just say, okay, God, here I am, stopped in my tracks. I have no clue what's going on and no clue how to handle this. I'm just going to trust that you will lead me and help me and support me, and you will fill me with grace no matter how hard the trial gets. If tomorrow they tell me I have cancer and I'm going to live for a few more days, I'll probably actually have a party and invite you all over. But whatever bad things could happen, it is, I trust him. And in whatever temptation comes into my life, well, what could be more tempting than the glory of God and an eternal life with him, with no sin and no weakness and no suffering? And he wipes every tear from our eyes, and he shows us glories that have never been seen in this world for eternity. So, beautiful woman, how does that stack up against God? More money, how does that stack up against God? No, I'm going to trust God. God tells me that if I live my life this way, with these values, with this priority system, that I am going to be blessed eternally. and there's no blessing in this world I can go and try to get for myself. Jesus says, Randy, you can gain the whole world. You can be number one star of the world. You can do anything. And you know what? And so what? After this breeze of a life is gone, you've got hell. So trust him. We trust him for our salvation. We trust him for our life. We trust him in the suffering. We trust him when we're being tempted. And then look at this. And who is it that overcomes the world? It's the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We've come full circle. He starts off with Jesus. He reviews the whole letter, and he comes back to Jesus. And he says this. It's the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The next paragraph is, I'm going to do it quickly and then we're going to stop there, is now that he's reviewed it all, now he's going to say, and it's true. And you can be assured that it's true. And you can be assured that you are the children of God. He can give you peace. He started off this letter and says, I'm writing to you that your joy might be full, might be rich. And so he says this, Jesus is the one who came by water and blood. He did not come by water only, but came by water and blood. And the Spirit who testifies to this is the Spirit of truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit, water, and blood, and three are in agreement. And you're going, what? Right? Doesn't sound so easy. It actually is pretty simple. The word in this paragraph, testify, shows up 8 times in this and the next paragraph. What he's telling us now is, so how do you know that it's true? Because God has testified to its truth. First of all, he did so with water. What was that? When God revealed the Son of God to the world at his baptism, what happened? The heavens opened up, a voice came down, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, and he was baptized. And from that day forward, his public ministry to the world. God testified to the world that this is my unique Son of God. And I am well pleased in him, hear him. He did that again at the Mount of Transfiguration. But he doesn't say that here. He jumps up to the blood. Well, what's the blood? Clearly, the blood is the cross. And what happened at the blood is you see the much beloved Son of God, in whom he is well pleased, being slaughtered by the Father. How does that make sense? The God who loves his Son now has him hanging on a tree, bleeding and dying on a tree, suffering at a level that most human beings will never experience in their life. Because it was in the cross of Christ we know that the love of God for his people was shown. Because the only way that we get to be free of our sins is because he bore all of our sins, and he bore the penalty for all of our sins, and he sacrificed himself, and the Father sacrificed him as an atoning sacrifice, that we might have our sins forgiven, that God might be just, perfectly righteous, and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Perfect, holy God. Violates nothing. All of my sin and all the punishment of my sin was put on his Son, and so was every other believer's sin put on Christ, and he paid the penalty for that. Now, the Greeks at this time, the Greek Christians, quote, Christians at this time, they had a hard time with that idea of the Messiah dying such a wretched death. And so they had a form of this Gnosticism called Cerinthian Gnosticism, which it said, Jesus was just a man like you and me, and at the baptism, surprising to him, the Christ Spirit came on him. And then the Christ Spirit taught us all these great things during his life. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the cross, the Christ Spirit ascended from him. And just the man, Jesus, died on the cross. This is why John makes the point. He came by water and the blood. And then he says, no, not by water only, because he's dealing with a heresy. Water and the blood. that was the will of God, the work of God. But then you have the Spirit of God testifying to the validity of Jesus. And I think here he could be referring to the Spirit coming at the baptism, but it also could be all the way through Jesus' ministry. Jesus says, I only know the things that God gives me. I do the works that God tells me to do. It's the Spirit of God who leads them into the wilderness to be tested by the devil or tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And it is the Spirit there, but all through his life, it's about the Spirit of God working in and through Jesus. In fact, the greatest New Testament passage on the ministry of the Spirit of God is John 13 through 16, the Upper Room Discourse. And it's all about the Spirit of God. But there's more to that. Who is it that glorifies Christ to us? Isn't it the Spirit of God? He is the one who Jesus says will take of what is mine and will give it to you. It is the Spirit who is the other comforter, another of the same kind as I am to you while I'm here. When I go, it's better because the Spirit of God will be in each one of you, present with you all the time. It's like having me inside of you in that kind of a relationship. And he will testify to the glory of Christ, and he will glorify Christ. This is why sometimes when we look at some of the movements out there that overemphasize the Spirit of God would never do that. The Spirit of God emphasizes and glorifies Jesus primarily. But in Christians and in the church, it is the Spirit of God who changes us, who conforms us into the image of Christ, who convicts us of our sin, who encourages us, who liberates us according to the new covenant. So he says, God has given his testimony. And then he says this, general statement. You believe human beings, right? You believe human beings what they say, right? Now, some of them are liars. But you believe them, and when someone takes a solemn oath, like in a courtroom, then you really believe them, right? God is not human. When God says something, you should have no reservation about believing him, right? So that's what he says in the next part. We accept human testimony, but the testimony of God is greater because it's a testimony of God about his Son. And then he says this, whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Why is that? Because one of the works of the Spirit of God we see in Ezekiel is one of my favorite things to say is that the Spirit of God reaches into and pulls out a heart of rock, of stone, and he pulls it out and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it's about the one who said, let there be light, spoke into the darkness of the human heart and said, let there be light. And one day we woke up and we came alive and we saw the glory of Christ and we worshiped him and we trusted him and we believed in him. It was the work of God. It wasn't you. It was God who working. That's why I think we need to still keep in the whole issue of when we're talking about evangelism and people coming to Christ, all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It is us asking God. It's that prayer that says, God, save me. I'm a sinner. Because it is the work of God. And so he says here, when God does that work in your soul, you automatically believe in the Son because he puts that knowledge in you, in the knowledge of the Son of God. This is the testimony that he has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then I love this, and we're closing with this. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Ultimately, the Christianity is not about a message. It's not about a religion. It's not about a system. It's not about a philosophy. It's not about a lifestyle. Christianity is about God gave you a gift, the greatest, most gracious gift that's imaginable in heaven. He gave you his Son, and you have the Son. He's yours, and you have him with you. He is your Lord, he is your Savior, he is your protector, he is everything to you. And if you have the Son, you have life, and you have now eternal life, a life with God, a life, the kind of quality of knowing God, and you will not die. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know you have eternal life, so you can have peace, so you can have joy, so you can have confidence, so that you can live your life to the glory of Jesus Christ and for the and with the love of God your Father. That's the message that John has summarized. One more time and we'll finish the book. Let's pray. Father, great and glorious things are in your word, and we have touched on them, but hopefully we've been reminded, hopefully we are motivated to think about it. May your Spirit, who is the one who glorifies Christ, may he glorify Christ in our souls and in our minds. And may we be conformed into his image by the power, the working of your Spirit, to the glory of you, Father. And we thank you for honoring us this morning with your word and answering our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.